I've just, this has been on my mind all week, and it's about harvest time. It's about, we're in a season of harvest, whether we see it or not. And it's been inescapable as I've been going to prayer meetings, doing my devotions in the morning, just harvest, 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 as we pray, as we seek God's face. So there's a few scriptures to back this up. Matthew chapter 9, turn with me there first. I've got to read a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. And then John chapter 4. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35, says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were confused and helpless, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He says to his disciples, look, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, or the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness. And then it goes on to list the names. Okay, John chapter 4. Reading from verse 34. It says, and Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, you have said this, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up, take a look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester. The harvest has been in God's mind since the beginning of time. I'm not just going to put harvest out there without some people might be sitting thinking, hold on, we've never heard this term before. The harvest. Is Jesus on about when he's speaking about the harvest? Well, right back in Genesis, God spoke about a time of planting, a time of sowing, a time of reaping. It was always in God's heart and mind. You look at nature, you look, I'm not a farmer, I'm not like Marie and Andrew, but there was time to plant, a time to reap, a time to sow, a time to harvest. It's always been on God's mind, and when he issued the laws to Israel, they had to take a tenth of the harvest and give to the priest, and the priest would accept it and bless it. Harvest time, you look at the different Israel festivals, it was to do with harvest. Pentecost was actually the festival of harvest. It was between the grain harvest and the fruit harvest. That sort of came together, and it was Pentecost. And we see the New Testament take on that as well. But Jesus spoke about harvest. What did Jesus mean when he says there's got to be a harvest? He's talking about a spiritual harvest, a harvest of souls, wasn't he? People born again into the kingdom of God. People that would know him. And you can that one day I've been reading through Revelations this week as well. Wow, I'm getting more for Revelations these days than I ever have been. It says that Jesus will come back as a great farmer, a sickle in his hand. It'll be the harvest. He'll gather in the people that know him. This is for people differing their theologies about what will happen after the second coming. This is my take, and you're free to hate your own take and disagree if you want. We'll not affect our it. There are so much different ideas and theologies about what happens then. This is how I see it. My opinion might change in 10 years' time, but the harvest is going to happen, and Jesus is going to come back. And those that know him will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But for me, when you read, some people say this already happening, so again, you might differ in your theologies here. There's a tribulation period. It's like hell on earth. So while people are enjoying the Lamb's marriage supper, there's this tribulation period for, it's as though the devil gets the free rein. It says that dying will not be possible, that people will be saying and speaking to mountains saying, please fall on us and it will never happen. And there'll be pestilences and diseases and angels will be sent out. And them that will receive the mark of the beast will not be saved. And the devil will receive worship and set himself up in idolatry. But there is still a chance to not take the mark of the beast and accept Jesus and to be faithful to him. It says there'll be a great war and Jesus got to come back with his followers. There'll be a great war called Armageddon. It's near the movie. Have I seen a movie? Armageddon. That's where they get the name for it. This will be the culmination of all things, the great battle with Jesus, with his heavenly host and his people. The army. We speak about raising up an army. There'll be a battle. And Jesus got to win. Hallelujah. And lock up the devil. And then we will rule and reign with Christ on earth. And then after a number of years, it says there'll be a new earth and a new heaven as well. But we see the thing, a harvest is not just we want nice big churches and people and the churches. We have got to see this thing of harvest of souls being saved is absolutely essential to eternity. You understand how essential the harvest is to God is not just, well, Christians will have more influence in communities, but this is eternal consequences. This is why now is the time to harvest. Now is the time to see that the harvest is great, the harvest is ripe, because eternity awaits. And Jesus might come back today, he might come back the morning, he might come back next week, next month, next year. It says no man knows the day or the time of Christ's return, even Jesus, but a heavenly Father alone knows the time. But there will be a time that Jesus comes back and takes a harvest for himself and separates the wheat from the weeds. And so we have got to recognize that what we do on earth is of absolute value in terms of eternity. You still with me? You understand harvest? That there's a harvest of souls. That Jesus coming back, and he's got to reap the harvest. But on earth, there is a harvest to be won for the Lord. The time of harvest is now. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus says, as the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. For as in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the field. Jesus says the harvest is so great and so wonderful, it's the workers we're lacking. He says, please, disciples, pray to the Lord that is in charge of the harvest to send more workers, to get more souls in to the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to declare a harvest in a time of revival. Jesus wasn't in a time of revival. He knew he'd be rejected. The multitudes weren't following him. He hadn't planted 50 churches and seen the congregation multiply by tens and hundreds of thousands. This was, you would say, in a time of spiritual famine that Jesus says, the harvest is great. Pray to the Lord for us in charge of the harvest. The mere workers will be sent out. And you might say, well, we're in a time of spiritual famine in the UK and Scotland, and blame the government. But far as the army that's rising up and declaring, look, the harvest is still great. And we need to pray for more workers. It's so big and so amazing and so wonderful. We need to pray for more workers, but I need to pray for an increase to harvest. The harvest is already great. We need to pray that more workers and disciples are raised up and go out in the power of the Holy Ghost to see souls won for the kingdom of God. You see, religion doesn't speak about harvest, about souls being saved, about the essentiality of people being born again, washed in the blood. Religion speaks of morals and being nice and being good and doing the right thing. remember a story of a local minister that's going to be somewhere. He says, Tim, time of revival, wouldn't it be great? Time of revival. See many people swept into the kingdom of God. Church of the light of the church shining brightly. And he says, well, I hope no, because I'm due to retire in a few years. You see, religion doesn't speak of harvest, and we've got it till the day we take our last breath and go to be with the Lord. We've got to want to see the harvest come in our souls. But the harvest is great. There is people who are waiting to be saved. And he is the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge. Sometimes we miss that. They try to snuff Jesus out at the point of conception. We was at the cinema yesterday seeing the movie The Star. It's an animation of the Nativity. It's a really good movie. I thought, when you go to the movies to see something Christian, you thought, I wonder how much they're really going to stick to the script. And you sort of see it play out again, how Herod was trying to snuff out Jesus and snuff out Mary and snuff out Joseph. In fact, Herod wanted to kill Jesus so much that he was willing to kill every baby in that area of Bethlehem, in that area of Jerusalem, in that area. Herod was willing to sacrifice every baby just to snuff out Jesus. But our God is the Lord of the harvest. And he was watching our harvest, and he was watching our Jesus. And as he grew up, our God is the Lord of the harvest. They tried to snuff out the apostles. They chained him and they beat him and they martyred him. And did the gospel end there? No. Why? He's the Lord of the harvest. He was watching our harvest. He was engineering things. He was raising up people. He was raising out workers. If the enemy snuffed out one fire, God would raise up another 12, another 120. An increase of the army of the living God, because he is the Lord of the harvest. Communism in China try to snuff out Jesus. They used to teach the kids, and maybe still do, that there is no God. And forever his emperor is the God. And every word that the emperor speaks, it's as though the great I am is speaking. There is no God. The idea of God is foolishness. If I won that battle, China, the largest growing Pentecostal underground church in the face of the planet. Why? Because he's the Lord of the harvest. And he will not be snuffed out by laws or by humanity. India. Revivals in India. Muslim Buddhist country, India. Multi-God. God shows himself time and time again that he is the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge. And the harvest is great. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is wonderful. You go, that's different countries, Syria, Israel. For persecution is happening and churches are multiplying, underground churches, public churches. People, there's an army rising in this planet because God is the Lord of the harvest. No governments, no different religions, no different sects. God is the Lord of the harvest. Come on. He is in charge of the harvest. It's his harvest and he is Lord over it. He is watching what is going on. And he is raising up an army that will march to his beat. And we have got to get us in Scotland that it's his harvest and he is the Lord over it. Because we do hear this attitude in Christianity that Abdi is against us these days. And it's getting more difficult by the day to see revival, to see the moving of the Holy Spirit, to see God invade our schools and our universities. And we see the laws that are getting passed and we think this is, it's getting tougher by the day. And the governments are now passing our laws that we agree with. And you do scratch your head sometimes and think, far as are this laws coming for these days to do with sexuality and gender neutralism, and you think, oh, I end up with a hell bunch of confused little kids. But people, he is still the Lord of the harvest. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to get our eyes onto the Lord or the harvest, knowing that Jesus says the harvest is great. It's the workers that are few, and God is in charge. Church, do we still get this? That it's near the workers are so much and the harvest is less, and we've got to go about looking for morsels. The harvest is so great and so wonderful and so ready that the workers are few to go and get the souls in. And he is in charge of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. Okay. Look what happens. That's an amazing thing in Matthew chapter 9. He says to his disciples, the harvest is great, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. So you get the impression that the disciples went and did it. So Jesus says, look, I'm a shepherd, and they're like sheep. They're confused. I've got compassion on them. Please, disciples, work with my ear. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that mere workers are raised up and sent out into the harvest. And look what happens at Matthew chapter 10. So you get the impression that the disciples went away. Oh, God, the harvest is great. Raise up mere workers and send them out. Matthew chapter 10, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. This is the amazing truth, is that we get to be the answer to our own prayers. I think that's what the church needs to grasp. The disciples became the answer of their end prayers. That they prayed, God, send out more workers. And then the very next verse, Jesus says, right, disciples, come here. I'm going to gather you as workers. And I'm going to give you authority to cast out devils. I'm going to give you authority over sicknesses, over diseases, to cast out everything. Now go. And the disciples were sent out as workers into the harvest field to take in the harvest. Church, are we still missional in terms of seeing ourselves as the answers to our end prayers? That God wants to raise up you as a worker. And he wants to raise up you as somebody that knows the authority that they have in Jesus Christ. And God gathers his people, and there's a gathering of people right now, at prayer meetings, and it's just gatherings happening at hour, and it's Jesus taking people together that's got a heart for the harvest. Because if you've got a heart for the harvest, you're interested in people out there, outside the church. You become missional. And as you get close to Jesus, you hear his heart of compassion for people. You hear his heart of compassion for the lost. You hear his heart for the sick. And as you get closer and closer, and closer, you see that Jesus is taking other people along with you. And he says, right, now I'm sending you to go and do the work of taking in the harvest. The church is still missional in its heartbeat. And I pray that as we come together and listen to the heartbeat of Jesus, we'll realize he's in charge, but we'll realize we're involved to be sent out. And we're speaking about house groups after the next Alpha course and that. It's not just a gathering of people just to be cozy. Praying for missional communities that people would say, hey, come on. What else can we invite into this wonderful thing called Christianity to know Jesus? Because Jesus says, I've got a ticket. And there's a banquet. And how easy it is to give away this ticket because it's free. But Jesus says, the banquet is ready. Go out and invite people. Not into a church service, not into a religion, but Jesus says the wedding banquet is ready, harvest is here. Qu'est-ce qui somebody a ticket to invite him into this wonderful life called Christianity for hope over flaws and a relationship with Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Creator of the universe, becomes yours. And the church is still missional. It's still to go out beyond these four walls and say, Jesus loves you, Jesus wants you. If you got a need, if you got a problem, if you sick, are you bound by demons? Well, hallelujah! Because our God is in charge of the harvest and he has given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to see the harvest come in through signs and wonders and miracles. And we are the ones that are the answer to our end prayers. God is not looking for the heathen, the secular person to go and preach the gospel. He's looking for the church to come close to him, to hear his heartbeat for the lost, and to be sent out to take in the harvest. The harvest is great. And he is the Lord. He is in charge. Not only is the harvest great, and he is in charge, the harvest is ripe. In John chapter 4, Jesus says this, you say this, there is 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Jesus said, this is what you say, that there's 4 months between planting and harvest, but this is what I say, wake up, look around, the harvest is ripe. That is before the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all that. It has become increasingly fashionable and confusing for me as I shop in Lidl's and other popular supermarkets. It is a ripe at home fruit. On the encounter day, you pick up a bag of fruit and it's rock solid and it says ripe at home. Am I in St. Isabel? Why would I buy fruit that isn't ripe? Because if I want to buy a bit of fruit, I want to eat it. And there was this bag of pears. I said, come on, Isabel. She probably gets annoyed with me from a go shopping. I think she actually does. Ripe at home. Surely that's another gimmick to say we picked it too early. I'm going to still mark you pay for it. She's more diplomatic than me. She says, no, you buy ripe beans and you buy unripe beans. You take them both home, you eat the ripe beans, and you've still got the unripe beans for when the ripe beans are ate and the unripe beans become ripe and then you get to eat it. What's the name I thinking? My thinking is if I buy a pear, I want to eat it now. I'm not buying it as an ornament. I'm not buying it to stick it up on the mantelpiece and look at it for a couple of days before I can eat it. I like buying ripe stuff. As we, man. Come on, church. Come on, Andrew. I've been to the Philippines with you. I can't you like ripe stuff. Give me the ripe stuff. And you put in a fruit bowl on the kids, you try and get them to eat fruit. And they try to take a chunk out of SPR, it's like a neep. And then you've got to explain to them, hold on, Jacob. They're the ripe at home ones. You just got to look at that for a few days. Come back when it's ready. And once it's ripe, it's hard enough to get them to eat fruit that's ripe without telling them to come back for a few days. And once it's ripe, try and eat it. The point is that the church always seems to be in this thing of waiting when Jesus says it's ready. We're ripe at home Christians. That we believe that the harvest is coming in 4 months' time. We believe the harvest will be ripe. Once everything is in place, Jesus says, you say that, there's 4 months, I'm saying it's already ripe. You just got to eat it. You just got to partake of it. You just got to wake up and realize and look around and say, this isn't ripe at home. This is already to eat and already to partake in. We say, well, there'll be a time of harvest. There has been amazing prophecies. But we're in this time of waiting. And once we get the right worship tempo, once we get the faster songs, once we get the leadership structure, and maybe once this house group gets worked out, it's not yet. It's in 4 months' time. And Jesus is saying, you're saying 4 months' time, but I'm saying wake up. It's ripe just now. But we say, yes, but just not yet. We need to get other things in place. We need another structure, maybe another ministry. We need to strategize better. Maybe in 4 months' time, we'll see the harvest. And the harvest will be ripe then. But Jesus says, you're saying 4 months. But far as the people that are saying it's ripe just now, and agreeing with Jesus, we say we love the kids. We're doing nativities with them just now. But we say we pray that they grow up in the ways of the Lord. They'll move in the power of the Holy Spirit in 4 months' time once they graduate the community kids. And they become good at school, good youth leaders. Jesus saying, you're saying 4 months' time, but he's saying the harvest is ripe for them now. We are saying it's good for them to wait. Jesus is saying now, far as the now people that's got a now God, you might say, you're maybe doing a can, Jesus. You might say, well, I'll just mark my decision in 4 months' time. Mark your decision now for Jesus, because you are missing out. And you might, well, I've got Jesus. I'll just wait 4 months before I decide to get baptized. What are you waiting for? Now, I respect people that wait, and we've had people that wait, and God bless you. Be saved, be baptized. Repent, be baptized. What are you waiting for? You saved, you repented, go through the waters of baptism. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Why are you waiting 4 months? You say, I'll just wait for fit. You love Jesus. You've repented of your sins. His blood has covered you. What are you waiting for? 4 months. Go through a discipleship course. The Bible gives no room for that thinking. The day of Pentecost, hallelujah. 3,000 people numbered with Jesus. Because they repented, they went through the waters of baptism in one day. But we say they've got to wait 4 months. And we've got to see if they're really serious for Jesus. We undervalue the power of baptism. They repented and was baptized, and sometimes you go, you want to put somebody through the waters of baptism, and people will say this, are they ready? I've no idea. They've repented, they've got Jesus, they're as ready as the Bible wants them to be ready. Oh, but are they serious? You show me when the Holy Spirit fell, if I was checking out, if I was serious before they went through the waters of baptism. That 3,000 people, didn't they rush him, get rid of every idol, sort of do their marriage, got their drugs out of their system, chucked away their bottles, chucked away their debt and all that, then came back and got baptized. You're dead with Christ through baptism. There's power in baptism. Baptism isn't there a thing where we'll wait 4 months and see how this pans out. If you're really serious. Sorry, I'm going to have a bit of a rant just now. We'll wait 4 months here. They've repented. They're saved. The church needs to wait to see if you're really ready. We'll care that you're ready because you've sorted out your life out. You're committed to the church. And if we feel after 4 months' time that you're fully committed, we will put you through the waters of baptism, brother. Jesus says the harvest is ripe. Now is the time to get saved, get baptized, get in fire for Jesus. Because the harvest is great and the workers are few. We wait for so much things that Jesus gives us freely to feast on new. Oh, maybe I'll be more joyful in 4 months' time. Oh, wait, I'll see how circumstances pan out. I've lost my joy, but maybe in 4 months' time, we will see. I've lost my peace, but maybe in 4 months' time, we will see. I want to surrender to God. I'm working out some stuff just now. Maybe in 4 months' time, we'll see. And Jesus hugs you and says, the harvest is ripe now. You can experience his joy now. You can experience his peace now. You can be found now. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit now. You can go through the waters of baptism now. You probably have to wait a couple of hours or fill a tank, but you can do it now. Well, I'm sick and I've got a doctor's appointment in 4 months' time. Well, hopefully I'll feel more hopeful after that. And Jesus says, am I now God? Am I now Christ? Can I not heal you now? Can I not redeem you now? Can I not save you now? Can I not do a miracle in your life now? Can I not give you now joy, and now peace, and now love, and now grace, and now mercy? Jesus says, walking up and look around. The harvest is ripe. It's ready to eat, to partake of, to enter into. It's near ripe at home. Harvest. The harvest is now. Forgiven. You're forgiven now. You might say, but I've been so bad, I've been so terrible. If my behavior's better in 4 months, I'll maybe get free from condemnation. And Jesus hugs out his nail-pierced hands and says, I got whipped and beaten and crucified, this crown of thorns placed on my head so that you could be forgiven now. You could be released from condemnation now and go on a life of freedom soaring in the wings of eagles because you trust him that he does something now. The harvest is ripe. He is in charge. He is the Lord. Amos 9:13, we will finish with this. This was in my daily reading this week. And if it's in the NIV, it's going to sound a lot better than it is in the NLT. What does this harvest look like? How quick and how thorough can it happen? This is probably the scripture that got me onto the topic because I battled with it for a whole week and thought, I wonder what this actually means. You ever studied a scripture and you get stuck on it and you're almost like, I'm not moving, God, until I get a revelation here because I know that you're trying to teach me something. And then yesterday, driving in a car, a harmonious journey with my mother-in-law and my wonderful wife. She brought up the scripture. I said, no way. I've been reading that this week, and I'd never heard it before. And it's Amos 9:13. It says, the days are coming, and you've got to decide whether this day is now, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman or the sower, and the planter by the one trading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. The reason I battled with this scripture is that it says the reaper will be overtaken by the sower. In my Pentecostal mind, if it says the sower would be overtaken by the reaper, the unit takes in, I would have understood that in a Pentecostal sense, because that would be very easy to preach. Because you would say, well, why, we are planting seeds. It's so miraculous that even as we're sowing, the reaper is taking in. That's easy, isn't it? It's if it says. It says that the reaper, them that take in the harvest, the souls, will be overtaken by the sower. That was my battle. Are you confused as I was? I can tell by your faces you're confused. It says that them that reap will be overtaken by them that's sowing. And then I was, Lord, fit as that picture you're trying to give us. I say, I would have understood if as you sow, there's a reaper coming after you. It's got to take it in, and you just keep sowing, and then after you, the reaper's got to come in. Again, I'll say, as if it says, that you got to be taken in, and then them that are sowing are going to go beyond you. And then I got this picture about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and how we should be as church, as missional people, is that as we are reaping a harvest in our local community, that we have still got to hear the spiritual wisdom that we need to send people before us that's going to sow. And as they are sowing, it's got to be so miraculous and so powerful, it's got to get reaped in. And then as they're reaping in, we need to send more people to keep on going, to keep on sowing, to keep on planting seed. And that's got to be so quick and so powerful that as that harvest is coming in, before them, whoosh, acceleration, is this making sense? There's got to be people planting. To get us in a mental picture, we're in a broch, right? You believe in the harvest for a broch. Again, some of you have come from different places, and God bless you for that. But that's as far as we're at. We're a church in the broch. So God bless you for traveling. Our heart is community. As we reap a harvest in the broch, we've now got to say, yeah, we're satisfied. We've got a harvest in the broch. It's full of dreams. That's a prophetic word. Hallelujah. As we are reaping a harvest, we've got to send people out, psh, psh, sowing seeds. You go before us. You got to sow more seeds. And reaping a harvest, you've got to go to St. Combs. You've got to go to Belga. You've got to go to Crimmins. You've got to go to Rosario. You've got to go to St. Haven. We can't be satisfied with this harvest here. You got to go, keep going. And as they went to those places, the harvest gets reaped in them places. And then the northeast of Scotland's one for Jesus, hallelujah. But the gospel was never meant to stay in one place. The gospel was never meant to stagnate, because he's the Lord of the harvest, and because the harvest is great and the harvest are ripe. Once you've got that area and you've harvested in that area, you've got to say, now we're sending more people. I thought this was going to be really exciting. Thanks, Elsa. We're going to send people far after that. Stricken, hallelujah. Can I get a raise on Stricken, Banff? Can I get a raise on Banff, Bucky? It's missional. It's thinking we can't be satisfied with who our locality or community, or people, or harvest. It's not my harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. And Amos saying that a time is coming. I think Jesus was referring to this when he says the harvest is ripe. That them that are sowing will go before them that will reap. And then it says the planter will be overtaken by the one trading grapes. Because we get hung up in process and we think, well, somebody's got to plant for grapes, then it'll take 4 months between planting and actually the priests and the monks did it these days, didn't they? Come on, Omdi that's drunk buckfast before. The monks tread the grapes and they tread it to mark fine wine. But there was a process that happened 4 months, 9 months before that was planting. And Amos is saying the planter will be overtaken by the one treading grapes. Are you want to tread grapes? You want to find wine to flow? He says, there'll become a time when the harvest is so ripe, so powerful, that the anointing is flowing, there'll be wine flowing for the hilltops, that the one treading grapes will go before the one that's even planting. I mean, that speaks about much fruit, many fruit, a hundredfold harvest, or whatever you want to say. That says a speed, quickly. That speaks to me. That's going to happen quick. And Jesus says the harvest is ripe in a time when it didn't look like the harvest is ripe. We're going to sing that song as the worship band comes. He's risen up an army. Again, that song was played last week. And I played it in a prayer meeting. And it's played again this morning. I think Jesus is saying something. That there's an army rising up. There's workers. Now, you didn't hear that term much in grace-filled Western culture to deal with Christendom. We are workers. We have to be examples of workers. We speak a lot about grace and rest, and we are workers, and God has risen up an army. We've got to deal, we've got to